You'll see a brief three-point outline. We're going to be just reading a few passages together as we begin tonight, and then looking somewhat topically on the subject. And again, just very briefly this evening, we're going to be looking at the subject and truth of the matter that as Christians, we need to recognize that we are part of something bigger than we often recognize and appreciate. I'd like you to turn first to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. And let's give our careful hearing to the reading of God's holy and infallible word tonight. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let's turn forward to Psalm 87 now. Psalm 87. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. And let's turn forward now to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And let's turn forward now to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Sometimes during the annual reports, I would spend time more comprehensively in Acts chapter 15, but we'll just look at the first six verses, or at least read those this evening. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And finally, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Well, each of these passages, and really I could have read many more, there could have been many more cited, each of them in at least some small way, they touch on the matter of being part of the church of God, and particularly they touch on the matter of And maybe we should say on the fact that being part of the church of God means that you are part of something bigger than your local congregation. Being part of the body of Christ, being a Christian, means that you are part of something bigger than just your local congregation. You might come to church here, or you might go to church somewhere else, but your local congregation, and this is what we need to get into our thinking, your local congregation, wherever it may be, is only a very small expression of the worldwide body of Christ. As the historic creeds of Christendom tell us, and we often lose sight of what the historic defining creeds of the faith, the way that they've spoken about the church, The historic creeds tell us that part of the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints that we embrace, means that you believe in, and when I use the word Catholic here, you need to hear it meaning worldwide, not the Roman Catholic Church, not the big C, but the little c. But part of the faith, part of the confessed faith of Christians throughout the ages, is that we believe in one holy Catholic, in other words, worldwide apostolic church. But unless, and this is the problem, I think, unless you serve maybe in a church as an elder or a pastor, and you attend regular presbytery meetings or synod meetings, or if you deliberately involve yourself in the life of the church and maybe attend a presbytery summer camp, or you make it a point to get to the once every 4 year international conference, the fact that you're part of something much bigger might be lost on you as a member of just this church. this larger identity might become and might seem to be a kind of a foreign concept and hard to appreciate as a reality of the Christian life. And because of that, this evening I want to really briefly think about the fact that we are part of something bigger. And then during our prayer time and during the report time, I want to consider some of the things that are happening in the life of our denomination, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, so that we are aware of it as individual Christians within one of our congregations, so that we can be praying about it, and you might even hear something that you need to be concerned about as well that's going on in the larger life of the church. But I want us to begin first, and you have a small fill-in because it's a really warm Lord's Day afternoon, sometimes hard to stay awake. So I have small fill-ins for you tonight to keep you engaged. The first thing I want us to consider, and I want you to be impressed with, is that you are part of a worldwide kingdom. You are part of a worldwide kingdom as a Christian. Upon his resurrection from the dead, Jesus stood on a mountain and declared that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. And then he ascended back up into heaven, where he was seated upon the throne as the exalted now God-man mediator. And since that time, Jesus, the King, and that's what he's claiming in that claim, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In his kingly position, our King Jesus, sitting on his throne, has been gathering into his kingdom citizens from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And I want to challenge you this evening to be thinking in terms of what I'll call and what you need to be considering as your primary citizenship. What is and how do you self-identify as a person and as a Christian today? What is your primary citizenship? Well, you need to be thinking that your primary citizenship is as a citizen of the kingdom of God and his Christ, not America. As Paul says in Philippians 3:20 and 21, that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, King Jesus, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I find it a great irony that the early church had far less means of communication than we do today. But they had a much greater awareness of their primary citizenship than we do today. You read the epistles, and the church was concerned to hear reports about what God was doing in other parts of the world. They listened in earnest to know what was happening in the far reaches of Christ's kingdom so that they could pray, so that they could mourn with, so that they could rejoice in the salvation of others around the world. And this actually then brings me to the second point I want us to consider tonight, and that is that you are part of, and this is secondly, first you're part of a worldwide kingdom, but you also need to be aware that you are part of a suffering body. You are part of a suffering body. It seems that there is not a week now that goes by that we don't hear of some of our fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in the faith, that are suffering intense trials somewhere in the world. Just very recent things, we just heard of 9 Christians that were gunned down in a prayer meeting in South Carolina. About a month and a half ago, we learned of a group of Egyptian Christian men that were beheaded by ISIS. When we were at Synod this past week, the report came in, our retiring moderator, the guy who was the moderator at last year's Synod, pastor of Bell Center. Phil Pockris, their congregation lost an infant son, an infant covenant child, went to be with the Lord, requiring Phil to head home to attend to that family and the funeral. In fact, within our own congregation, there are various degrees of suffering that are going on. We need to recognize then as Christians that this is not all that we are to be thinking about. We're part of the suffering body of Christ. And Jesus said, and he told us, he promised us that in this world we would suffer. That's going to be part of our identity. Paul says in Romans 12:15 that we should rejoice with those who rejoice, and we should weep with those who weep. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12:26, speaking of the church as a body, and Paul uses that analogy, and he says, if one member suffers, all suffer. I mean, think about that. Every child in this room can understand that as you are an embodied person, if I stepped on your toe, you're going to hurt. Your mouth's going to open and yell, ouch. Because when one little part hurts, you hurt. Because that's part of your body. Well, we have not been hit by much persecution in the North American church so far, but I think, and I don't want to be one that raises alarm, but things are likely going to be changing in that regard very soon. And I'd like us to think for a moment of how we would feel as we go into some time of suffering and greater affliction as Christians, if no one else, if our brethren throughout the world were not praying for us, that they hear of our suffering, they hear of the affliction that the North American church might come under, and yet they don't take the time to pray for us. They hear the news, it seems sad to them, but then they turn away from it and they do nothing with it. I think every one of us, when we're suffering, we love the fact and we long for our brethren to be praying for us, to be holding us up in prayer. I would put before us, how is it that we tend to be so weak? How is it that we tend to be so weak in our prayer and concern for fellow Christians, fellow members of the body of Christ, that are suffering to degrees that really we can't even fathom right now? And so this is one of the reasons I think we need to recover a worldwide sense of the church body that we are part of as Christians, if only so that we might labor more diligently in prayer for our brethren that are suffering throughout the world. So we are part of, you are part of a worldwide kingdom. You are part of a suffering body. And when one member suffers, the rest of the body suffers. And finally, though, we need to live and we need to know that we are part of also, and maybe most importantly, we are part of a victorious church. We are part of a victorious church. Though we suffer and though we are afflicted, we are not defeated. Indeed, because of who our King is, we cannot be defeated. Jesus promised, as we read there in Matthew 16, that he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against it. And while it is the case that many in the world today are suffering for the faith, and it could seem to many, and it might not be very inaccurate, it might actually be true that the church in North America seems to be dying. Or we might say at least it's being pruned or it's being purified. We have to remember, and I think it's very important as we think of the pressures that we come under, that we remember and that we know of good things that are going on that are worthy of our rejoicing and thanksgiving. In a moment, I'm going to speak about these, but for instance, though there has been, we could think about a few, just three quick examples, though there has been a great darkness over much of Latin America, Central and South America has been dominated by Roman Catholicism. There is light beginning to shine on the South American continent. I mean, beautiful recovery of the gospel of free grace in Christ. I would say nothing short of a reformation happening. That is encouraging news. That's something to rejoice in and realize this massive continent with millions and millions of people are now beginning to see the light of the gospel. It's beginning to shine brightly in Central and South America. Communism has dominated China for almost a century, but the Word of God is not chained, and it is advancing. The church is growing in East Asia, and it's a beautiful and encouraging thing to see the power of the gospel and the advance of Christ's kingdom there. And while there is still a lot of chaos and instability in Africa, Christ is building his church there, and hell is not able to stand against it. Christ is riding forth and claiming new territory for his kingdom. I raise these things because if we only think about what's happening in our own local congregation or even in our own country, we can get very despondent, we can get very discouraged, and therefore we need to remember that we are part of a victorious, growing church that cannot be defeated. You are part of something bigger. Your individual faith in Christ is absolutely important. Your membership in a local congregation is absolutely important. And your self-conscious recognition that you are part of the worldwide kingdom of God, that you are part of the suffering body of Christ, that you are part of the victorious church of Jesus the Savior, that is also vitally important. We are going to be spending eternity. Because of the work of Christ, we will be spending eternity worshiping as an innumerable group that is made up of believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that fellowship that we will have in heaven with the worldwide church, that fellowship that we'll have both in joy as we look on the great things that God has done and also in remembrance of the sufferings of this life, that is to begin now. That fellowship that we have with the saints in heaven is to begin now. We have now come to Mount Zion, to the perfected saints, that joy. When we gather together, we're not alone, but rather we lift up a voice and a chorus with the worldwide church of our Savior Jesus Christ. And dare I say that I think it is time, and it is a vital time for us, that I think we need to repent. We need to repent of our small vision of being a Christian. We need to repent and we need to begin caring about the broader church and start living like we are truly part of something much bigger than we have previously appreciated. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ, and we thank you for the plan of redemption that you have been bringing to pass, even from eternity, but we see it so clearly from the time that our first parents fell and rebelled against you, that you promised that though his heel would be bruised, he would ultimately crush Satan's head. And we thank you that you've been unrolling and revealing this glorious kingdom of God. We thank you that Jesus came preaching the kingdom. And we thank you that he is a victorious king, having won that decisive battle, having crushed the head of our enemy. And though we do not yet see all things under his feet, we see Jesus. Though for a short time, made a little lower than the angels for suffering, we see him now by faith exalted to your right hand, and his church being built up, and the gates of hell not being able to prevail against it. And so we come in his name tonight praying that you would forgive us for having too small of a view of the Christian faith and life, too small of a view of the church, and that you might work in us new obedience from which we will care about what our King is doing throughout the world. And so lead us and guide us in this new path. Help us to be more aware and care more, to pray more. Give us hearts that truly do mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. We do lay our lives before you again tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.